If I were to ask you this morning, what do you believe is the greatest problem in the church today? What would be your answer? They would no doubt vary from person to person because we all have different thoughts and ideas about this particular problem. No doubt many of you would say the infiltration of immorality in the church today. Maybe the world's views, warped views of what morality is and how it differs from the teachings of God's Word. We may think about how our definition of morality today has changed from what it was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Maybe we think that we have institutional problems. And what I mean by that is how we interpret the laws that God has given to us. I don't have to tell you that today there is a multitude of people meeting under various names, following different various creeds that have been put together by men and have changed that which God has given to us. Maybe it is because we have developed a lazy attitude in believing the laws and enforcing the laws of God because they get in the way of our own interest and our own desires. We can think back, a lot of us can think back into the 70s, the 60s, and into the 50s, and even beyond, and know that man's thinking on things such as drinking and drugs, sexual immorality, all of this has changed in our society. Most of these things are readily welcomed in society today and promoted in society today. You know, the list could go on and on. All of these things affect the church because they affect each one of us individually as Christians. But you know, I believe one of the greatest problems that we're facing today is a lack of work of its own membership. You know, there is a lot of people who simply just want to come to church and be left alone. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to take part. I just want to come and sit. I had a cousin who lived in Central Florida, passed away a few years ago. He was a member of the church. But for 70 years of his 93 years on earth, he would not have any part of the church. Because he developed an attitude like, well, all they ever want from me is to do something. He said, I send them money every week, because the wife went to church every week. I send them money every week, and that ought to be enough, and I shouldn't have to do anything. And he died at the age of 93 with that attitude. I fear for that man's soul. I fear for any soul who has that attitude about their Christianity. You see, we need to understand that Christians were created in Christ for the purpose of works. In fact, Paul tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. He said, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been created, folks, for the purpose of doing something for God. And the biggest reason we should want to do something for God is because God has done something for us. God has done many things for us. And we were created to be his worker. I mean, we as Christian disciples, we are to be zealous for good works. The scripture list up there is wrong. It's Titus 2 verse 14, where Paul said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And you know, it's sad to say that Many times, the Lord's work does not get done for the simple reason the saints do not possess the proper attitude to accomplish it. Because, like I said, they just want to sit and do nothing. I remember so well when we first came here and we had our very first friends and family day. Some of you can go back in memory and see that. We had what we called a church cleaning day. And we went out and we bought all kind of cleaners and mops and brooms. And so we had one of each, of course, already here. But we bought several of everything so people could come before we had this event and get this building where it needed to be. Things that the general custodians did not take care of were special things, and we needed it to be taken care of. So we had a cleaning day. A lot of people showed up to help. One person showed up. And he handed me a $20 bill. And he was getting back in his car to leave. And I said, we've already bought the stuff. We need hands. We need people to grab the broom and the mop and to help us clean and do the work. He just got on in his car and left. Sometimes we don't realize. You know, we do take a collection each week, and we use every dollar that we have as best as we know how. Sometimes dollars are not what we need. Dollars don't clean the carpet. Dollars don't wipe the walls. Dollars don't clean the glass. We need people who with hands are willing to help us do the things that we need to do. And sometimes we have people that don't understand that. So my question today is this. What kind of attitude do we need to develop within ourselves to possess and to maintain in our lives so that we can do God's work? I have five things I want to mention to you this morning that I think that we need if we're going to be the kind of worker that God is looking for His church. The first one we need is a powerful faith. Now, it is true. If you believe nothing, you will do nothing. That's a fact of life. Like it or not, accept it or not, that's a fact of life. And if we don't think that we can do something, we generally won't even try. For example, we have the spies who went in to spy the land of Canaan. Numbers chapter 13, beginning with verse 21. And I want us to read the first part of this right quick. And this is what they found when they got there. So they went up and spied out the land in the wilderness of Zin, as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ahiman, and Sheshai, and Tamai. The descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebrew was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came up to the valley of Shoal, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. Now I don't know. I've never seen a bunch of grapes that big. But this is what they found. This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? This is the land of Canaan. This is what God has said, I am going to give to you. And it is rich. It was phrased as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a wonderful place. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But you know, it doesn't stop there. You move on down to verse 31. And these fellows get back from seeing all this stuff, and they begin telling the people of Israel about this. And this is what they said. The men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies in the land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. They gave up before they even started. This is a perfect example. No faith, no work. The problem is they had lost their faith in God. They felt and saw through human eyes, I can't do this. Now, we've all probably been there. We have all probably had tasks that stood before us, and we thought to ourselves, well, I'll never do this. I'll never be able to get this done. And if you tackle it with that attitude, chances are you're not going to get it done. So we have to be careful with that. But you know, with faith, all things are possible. Look at the example we found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. This is the occasion to where the disciples had been sent out on the limited commission, and they were approached by a person to cast out a demon, and the disciples were unable to do so. So when they get back, and they're telling Jesus about this, and that they were unable to cast this demon out, and why wasn't we able to cast this demon out? So this is what Jesus said. It is because of your unbelief. Your faith is not what it needs to be. That's why you couldn't do it. He said, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now think back for just a moment to the life of Jesus Christ and all of the things that he did while he was here upon this earth. Was there any one thing that he could not do? No. He did it all. Why? He had faith in his heavenly Father. And he proved that every day. Faith. Faith is the key. All things are possible. But we have to have faith. We have to believe. Another thing that we have to have is a joyful heart. Now this thought comes from Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, we talked today in Bible class about getting up on the grumpy side and being a little unhappy and disoriented when we get up in the mornings. And you know, that's a problem that every one of us has had to deal with in life. And, you know, if we stay that way all day long, and we're going to have a miserable day, folks. It's simple as that. And the only fix for that is to fix ourselves, to adjust our attitude, to adjust our thinking to where our day will get better. Because if we stay grumpy and disgruntled all day long, not only are we going to affect ourselves, we're going to affect everybody around us. So we need to change an attitude and develop, as what the writer says here, a joyful heart. Church, we should never be despondent, and we should never be downhearted. And do you know why, as Christians, we should never be this way? Because of the so many things that we have to be thankful for. For example, we are God's children. That alone should remove any negative thoughts from our mind altogether. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That should give us something to rejoice about, that we can be like God. We are children of God. We should be thankful because we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has given us all of it. He has given us spiritual blessing after spiritual blessing, and they continue to flow down upon us. And folks, as children of God, they will flow down on us for eternity. Which leads us to the next thing we should be thankful for, the fact that we will receive the crown of life. Paul tells us, look, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. We have every reason to have a joyful heart. We are children of God. We receive spiritual blessings. And we will have that crown of life. We have no reason to be downhearted. We have no reason to be despondent. We have every reason to rejoice. Another thing that we must have is a continual reliance on prayer. James said it. James chapter 5, verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, people who are interested enough to pray will be interested enough to work. I can't help but wonder about that fellow that got in his car and drove off years ago. Wonder what his prayer life's like. I wonder, does he sit down and bow his head to his Father and thank him for the blessings, thank him for the opportunity of being a Christian, and thank him for the opportunity to be able to serve God? We know that God answers prayer. Jesus told us this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So we know that God hears us, we know that he listens to us, and we know that he answers our prayer. We also know that prayer changes things in our lives. Have you ever stopped to think that you have power through prayer to God to get things done? We are powerful people, folks, because we can go to the one who can get things done. And we can tell him the things that we do need, knowing that according to his will, we are powerful people through our prayer. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But now here's the thought. We need to be sure that we pray about things that can be changed. We are not miraculous workers. We will not be able to do miraculous things. The days of the miracles are over. So don't ask God for something that you know cannot be done. Well, he could do anything, of course, we know that. But we need to be careful about how we ask God to answer our prayers. You see, if God sees fit not to change things, we have to accept that. Because, friends, there ain't a thing we can do about it if he says no. Paul was told no 3 times with his thorn in the flesh. And after that 3rd time that God said no, Paul had to come to a conclusion, I'm going to have to live with this. I'm going to have to deal with this. I'm going to have to change the way I look at this and how I handle this because God has told me no. And as children of God, we accept God's no answer. Now, we can all remember as children when our parents told us no about something and we went ahead and did it anyway. That usually didn't work out, did it? Not at all. Not in my house, it didn't anyway. We need to learn to accept God's no. And then we need to have personal love. Most of all, we need to have personal love for the Lord. Jesus said in John 14, verses 23 and 24, "If anyone loves him, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me." You see, love means acceptance of God, loving God regardless, period. And that's what we must do. Develop that kind of love for God. Not only do we need to have a love for the Lord, we need to have a love for the brethren. Hebrews 13, verse 1 just simply says, "Let brotherly love continue." Received word last week, the congregation that Pat and I worked at before we came here has suffered a split. A 350-member congregation is now a 180-member congregation, and everybody else left. Isn't that sad? They've stopped loving each other. They've stopped caring about each other. And they decided just to leave each other. So sad. Where's the brotherly love that Hebrews is talking about here? On down in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Do you know what that really is saying? Look to the left and the right and see the person sitting next to you. That person sitting next to you should be more important to you than when you look in the mirror. That's what this is saying. We have love for one another. We care for each other. In order for us to function collectively as a group of God's people, there has got to be love for each other. And we must be united together with our thoughts and with our desires and with our determination and with our love. You know, Paul, he begged for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be," get this, "perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And again in Philippians 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill my joy," he said, "by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." It is sad to note, however, that we would rather have people to bite and bicker and grumble toward each other and devour one another. In Galatians 5, verse 14, Paul repeats Christ's law here. He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We have to show love for one another as we would love ourselves. Because there's nobody in this room who would deliberately hurt themselves if they had sound mind. No, we're not going to do anything to harm ourselves. And the same thing should be for the one who is next to you. So we love the brethren. We love God. But we also must show love for the lost. Look at Jesus' words in Luke 19 and verse 10. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let me tell you something about Jesus Christ right here. He didn't have to come. He could have stayed right where he was in heaven. He could, with the spoken word, have ended all of our problems in heaven. He didn't have to come. So why did he come? So you would understand the concept of love. He came because he loves us. He came to die because he loves us. This is an attitude of love that we need desperately in the church today. You know, heaven's attitude of love is clearly seen in a story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And this, of course, is the story of the lost sheep. In the story of the lost sheep, the shepherd had 100 sheep. How many did he love? 100. He loved every sheep in his fold. And then one of them got lost, wandered off. Now, he leaves the 99, which he still loves, by the way, and he goes out to look for the one that has run off from him. Why? Because he loves him too. And he goes out and he searches for this one lost, loved sheep. And when he finds it, he brings it back and puts it back with the 99. And then he rejoices. And he calls his friends and his neighbors. And he said, look, I have found that which I love. Rejoice with me. But you know, the best thing about this story is found in verse 7. It says, I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. When that shepherd left the fold to look for that one lost sheep, he left 99 there by themselves, and he still loved them. And when he got back with that one sheep, that 99 was still there, and he still loved them. But he loved that one that was lost and wanted it to be a part of his 99. Why can't we do the same thing? We have someone who wanders off in sin, and what do? Oh, just leave him alone. He'll either come back or he'll stay away. And that's pretty much an attitude that a lot of us develop. Instead of going out there, finding that person, and helping him make his way back, we have to have that kind of love for the lost. And then finally, the last thing we need to do God's work, effort. Don't hand the collection plate a $20 bill and walk out the door. That just means we got to find somebody else and pay them to do it when you could have easily done it yourself and helped us do it. And I'm not bringing this up because we have this problem, folks. I don't know any place that don't have this problem. It's an attitude that Christians develop over time. Usually when they age is when it starts. First and foremost, we must learn that we need to work in the church. And as the song that Claude led us before we began, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Every one of us need to put that into our mind and let it turn around in our mind over and over and over until we understand we are God's workers. If we don't do God's work, it's not going to get done. Things are going to go undone because we're not there to do it. So we need effort in the church, persistent, constant effort. Now, there is a parable that tells this story very well. It's found in Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 6 verses. Here we have a widow who has come to a judge And she's wanting justice from something that someone has done to her. So she approaches the judge and she said, "Judge, I want justice from my adversary." Well, the judge, he listened to her and he says, "Well, no, I can't help you." And he sends her on her way. He didn't help her. He rejected her. So what does she do? Does she drop her head, pout, and go home? No. She goes back again and she says, "Look, Judge, I want justice. I want you to do something for me against my adversary." Now this judge, he had no fear of God. He had no fear of man. He had no fear of her. So again he says, "No, I'm not going to help you. Go on your way." And he sends her away again. So she goes back a third time. "Judge, I want justice. I want something to be done." Finally, this man who had no regard for God, he had no regard for man, he had no regard for this woman. He got tired of hearing her murmur and complain and bicker about this. So what did he do? He did what she asked, just to shut her up. But that's not the main point of this story. The main point of this story is she did not give up. She knew what she wanted. And she worked for it until she got it. You know, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And he worked from day one to the last day of that 120th year to build that ark. He did not give up. And you know, we had to wonder about this. You know, God says he's going to send a flood. God says it's going to rain. It ain't never rained before. Am I wasting my time? Yeah, that had to go through his mind. But he didn't stop. He preached to the people while he was building that ark the entire time. And every person he spoke to about this rejected him. But he kept right on doing it. And he kept right on building. He did not give up. And out of millions of people who were on the earth in that day, only he and his family survived this flood. Why? Because he didn't give up. You know, some people will suggest that there may just be 7 people in heaven. I hope that's not true. But I'm not God. I don't get to make that decision. And if he would destroy millions and save 7, friends, we need to be ready. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, beginning, Paul, boy, he lays down a list of things that has happened to him through his ministry that would just make your skin crawl. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And above these things, what comes upon me daily, and my concern for all the churches. If anybody had reason to give up, it was Paul. But do you know how he responded to this? Listen to how he responded to this. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ." He did not give up. He performed persistent effort in his life as a Christian. And he tells us the same thing. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what that word reasonable service means? He's not going to accept unreasonable service. We need to think about that. We need to be persistent in our efforts to serve God. So there you have it. Five things we have to have if we're going to be effective workers for the Lord. We have to have that powerful faith. We have to have a joyful heart. We need to be continual with our prayer. We need to have love for God, for each other, and for the lost. And we must put forth every day an effort to be the kind of servant that God would have us to be. If the work of the Lord is going to be done, it is going to be those who put these things into their lives. So I challenge you to look into that mental mirror you have of yourself. Do you see yourself as a worker of the Lord's church? Do you have these things, in your life? If your Christian life is not what it should be, then you need to repent of these things and become that worker in the Lord's church. If you are not a Christian, this thing ain't going to work, is it? There we go. If you are not a Christian, come to Him today with the determination to give your life to Him with the idea, I am going to be a worker for the Lord. And give your life to Him. We want to give you an opportunity, my friends, to be the kind of worker that God expects, the kind of worker that God appreciates. Today, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we sing this song.